So let's read for Ephesians chapter 1. We'll commence at verse 15 and read down to verse 23, the end of the chapter. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. So who is in charge of the church? Who's in charge of the church? Who's in charge, actually, of this local church? A few weeks ago, Joanne was just mingling about at the end of the service, and somebody came up to Joanne to point out a fault they had discovered in her new building. Sorry to hear this, you a little something for the extra, for the snag list. And they said to Joanne, would you tell Peter, because he's the boss. You're putting your thumbs up, Yul. Not the boss of the building project. I think they meant boss of the church. Not sure if they were joking. I hope they were joking. Peter's the boss. Actually, Yul, I don't have a sign for my door, my study door yet, so that would make a good one, the boss, just to go on the study door. I hope that person was joking, because I'm not the boss. I'm not the boss of the church. It's not a case of you call me to be the pastor and that puts me in the senior position over everything, makes all the decisions, the building, and all the rest. I'm not the boss of the church. Who is? We've just read it here in Ephesians 1. It tells us about our Savior, Jesus Christ. It tells us Jesus Christ has been placed by God over all things in the world, and over all things over every single time. He has put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ. And then it says in Ephesians 1 here that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head. Jesus Christ is over all the church. And it talks here about the body, and that's a brilliant image that we see in different parts of Scripture. This gathering of people where God calls people to himself, and he doesn't leave us as a group of individuals, this random bunch of people doing our own thing in our own way. God's plan for his people is to bring us together as a church, the universal church, as we thought about a few weeks ago, but also to meet geographically in local churches just like this. And we are joined together like the parts of a body. Now, on their own, parts of a body can't really do much. Imagine you had a leg sitting over here, and you may have an arm over here and an eyeball down in the back corner. On their own, they're pretty useless, aren't they? Leg just sitting over here, that's all it would do. It would just sit here. But if you take all those body parts and you join them together, they can do wonderful things together. And it's this incredible picture, not of loose individuals doing their own thing, but joined together as the body of Christ. And what it teaches us is that it's Christ who joins us together. What is it that joins the people who are believers here this morning? People of different ages, different backgrounds, all from different experiences. But what joins us together? It's faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He joins us together, and he is the head over us. You could say he's the boss. That's quite a crude way to say it. But he is the head over all the church. Jesus is the boss. Now, when we think of boss, we often think negative terms. Think about your boss and work. What's your thoughts, sorry, on a Sunday, to put that thought in your head before you go back to work tomorrow? For most people, that conjures up negative thoughts. Maybe somebody's domineering. Maybe somebody's not consistent. Maybe somebody you don't respect. You have negative thoughts like that. But Jesus Christ is the head over the church, and he is the perfect one. Not negative at all. He's loving. He's a loving head. He's a gracious leader. He's long-suffering with us, even though we mess up continually. He's a forgiving head. And we all submit to him, if we're believers, the head of the church. And what is the purpose of the body that he's called us into? It's to help one another to grow up to be more like the head, Jesus Christ. If you've still got the book of Ephesians open, flip over with me to chapter 4. So Ephesians 4, And look at verses 15 and 16. So the head has joined us together to do something incredible. Ephesians 4, look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so we work together as a body to help the rest of the body grow and to mature into Christ, who is the head over all the church. This morning we're returning to our series Foundations that we've been working through over the last few months. Really, for anybody who's here for the first time, what we've been doing over the past number of months is working through our statement of faith as a church, what we believe and why we believe it. And our statement of faith is split up into 10 points. We've been working our way through it. We've come to point 8, which looks at the church. And it's a really long statement. It's the longest statement in our statement of faith. And so what I decided to do was do a little mini-series within a series. And we spent a number of weeks working through the church. And actually, in our first week that we looked at the church, and it has been a while, there's been a break because we had our evangelism team, then I was away on holiday, and then last week we did a family service, a remembrance service. So it's been a while since we've been in this series. But the first time week we looked at this section, point 8 on the church, it mentions the headship of Christ. Let me read the start of the statement. The local church is a company of baptized believers gathered under the headship of Christ for worship, fellowship, instruction, and evangelism. Then we spent a couple of weeks looking at the next part of that statement, which looked at baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this morning we're going to come to the final section on point 8, but what we believe as a church about the church. So let me read it to you. We believe in the offices of elder and deacon, the gift of evangelist and pastor teacher, the priesthood of all believers, and their unity in the body of Christ, the separation of church and state. And this morning we're really going to look at these first two, the offices of elder and deacon and the gift of evangelist and pastor teacher. But it's really crucial before we look at it, we'll get this concept right, that Christ is the head over all the church. But the local church needs a structure. It needs some kind of structure, and God is God of structure and order. We see that in creation. And if there was no structure and order in a local church, it would just be a free-for-all. It would be open to chaos, and it would be open to abuse as well. And so God has ordained two offices that he has ordained that we read about in the New Testament to help give some structure and order to the life of a local church. And those two offices that we read in the New Testament are of elder and of deacon. Now, you do find some other words as well, because the word elder has a few interchangeable words, some words that mean the same thing but are used in different places. So sometimes an elder is described as an overseer in the New Testament, sometimes as a bishop, and sometimes as a pastor or a shepherd. And the primary role of an elder in the church is to oversee the local church. We've been thinking about the image of a body. It's one of the images we have in the Bible. And as Christ is the head. But another image that you find in the New Testament is that of a shepherd and his sheep, where the church is like a flock of sheep, and they need somebody to lead them and guide them. And Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd who guides and leads the sheep. But the elders in a local church, local congregation, just like Carrick Baptist, are also given a responsibility to shepherd a local flock, with Jesus Christ as the head, the great shepherd. Under them, elders are given that responsibility to shepherd a flock. We read these words in 1 Peter and chapter 5. Talking to elders, Peter writes these words: shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not forcing people to do things, but willingly, or that's your reaction to how you act, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That's what elders are. Elders are people who lead the flock, who guide them, and they don't do it in a worldly way. They do it with following the great example of Jesus Christ himself. The role of elders is to care for the spiritual needs of the flock. And elders will do that in different ways. We have five elders here in Carrick Baptist. There's myself, I'm one of the elders. We've got Stanley and Campbell and David and Archie as well. Our real responsibility is to the spiritual needs of you, the congregation. We have a responsibility to feed the sheep. We feed you through the Word of God, where we teach you so you can be built up and matured in your faith as well, through public preaching and smaller group Bible studies that we're involved in as well. As we sit in people's homes and we open the Bible and we speak God's Word into certain situations. We're meant to feed the sheep. We're meant to guide the sheep. Set a good example. And that's what it talks about, being examples to the flocks, that even by our godly example, it helps guide the sheep in a godly right direction. But also through our council as we sit down with people as well. So on Thursday night, I had a couple of our church members sitting actually in the porch area here. I had the Bible open, trying to guide them because they're going to get married in a few weeks' time. So speaking God's word into that situation to give them spiritual guidance as well. Another role of the elders is to guard the sheep. Because let's be honest, and the Bible warns us against it, there are wolves out there, false teachers and false teaching that could destroy a congregation. And the responsibility of the elders is to guard the sheep so that false teaching doesn't come in and take people away from the truth and from God's word as well. Church discipline's involved in that as well, as we try and protect the purity of the church as well. When you read about elders in the New Testament, it's always plural. You never come across a church that just has one elder. The word elder is always used in the plural, and that's what we have here in the church. We have a plurality of elders. There's five of us at the moment. That's wise. Prevents abuse of power, where you get one man who's the dictator who tries to control everything. And so there's wisdom in having a plurality. There's also wisdom of minds, and I really appreciate that, because in pastoral situations, quite often there's very difficult situations. And if I was left for myself, I would struggle, what's the right way to handle this? What's the best way? And there's collective wisdom as we sit down as elders and we pray through situations. And we talk about it, and that's very helpful as well. There's also diversity of gifts. I'm one of the elders, and you've soon worked out, I do not possess every spiritual gift. There's lots and lots of spiritual gifts that I do not possess, okay? Don't expect them of me, because you don't possess all the spiritual gifts as well. No one person possesses all of them. But when you have a plurality, different elders bring different gifts to the situation. I really appreciate the elders that we have in the church, that they offer different gifts that I have, and that's a real benefit as well. Just give you one example, and I could give you numerous examples of how the different elders have stepped up and been a real help and a real blessing to the church. A few weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, I received a phone call late at night. I was in bed at the time. Got an emergency phone call, a serious pastoral situation that I had to go to immediately. Had to get up and go to it. And as I took that phone call and started to get ready to get in the car, I thought, I'm out of my depth here. And so my next job before I left the house was I actually made a phone call to Stanley. I said, Stanley, here's a situation. Will you come with me? And we went to that situation. I actually took a back seat. And Stanley took the lead. And Stanley spoke into that situation, and Stanley dealt with that situation as I was there helping. Why? Because his spiritual gifting was much better for that situation than I could ever be. And I was glad in that situation, that difficult situation, that there was another elder who was better suited for dealing with that. Now, I'm sure Stanley would look at things I do and say, I'm glad you're up here, Peter, and not me, and other elders as well. And so there's a wisdom in having a plurality of elders. When I first came to the church, there were two other elders apart from the pastor. I was one of the first things I identified, even before I had accepted the call, was I was speaking to the elders here in the church. For the church of this size, 180-odd members, that was something that we needed to grow. We needed to have some more elders. And it's maybe something that we'll do in the future as the church continues to grow. We bring some more elders in, not just picking anybody for the sake of it, but wise people who can help lead and give godly leadership and shepherd this congregation here in Carrickfergus. So elders is one of the offices that we're ordained that we read about in Scripture. The second office in the New Testament we read about are deacons. Now let's not get this confused. Deacons are not mini elders. Deacons are not elders in training, as if there's some sort of divisions. The elders are the first division and the deacons are second division. And if they do a good job, maybe they might get promoted up to the first division. That is not how it works. Elders and deacons have got different roles. We read about this in Acts 6. This is really where the deacons commence in the life of the early church. Back in Acts 6, the apostles, who were the forerunners as such to the elders, those apostles that Christ had appointed to lead and to guide the early church, were preaching the gospel, People were being converted and the church was really growing. And the leaders, the apostles, were totally overstretched. They were trying to organize thousands of people. They were trying to teach the word. They were trying to meet practical needs. They were overstretched and things were being missed. No group of men could do all those jobs. And disunity was starting to filter into the church. People were starting to complain. Some of the widows who weren't able to maybe look after themselves physically and practically were getting overlooked. They weren't getting fed at mealtimes and things like that there. And there was disunity starting to spread throughout this local church. And so what the elders did was they appointed deacons. And the primary responsibility of the deacons was to look after the physical needs of the church to allow the apostles to concentrate on the spiritual needs, to concentrate their time on teaching the word of God. Now, the word deacon actually means servant. That's where it comes from. We're reading an English translation. The original Greek, that's what the word deacon means. It means a servant. Let me give you some examples of where the word else is used in Scripture. So in Matthew 20, it says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." It was Jesus Christ who said these challenging words. If you want to be great, don't do it the way the world does it. Try and stamp over everybody to get to the top. "Whoever be great among you must be your servant." That word servant is the same word for deacon. So whoever would be great amongst you must be a deacon. Not trying to lord it over people, but come with a humble servant heart. Here's some incredible words about Jesus Christ. "For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus Christ, "came not to be served," have people bow down to him, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word "serve" there, describing Jesus Christ and his ministry, is the same word for it comes from deacon. So Jesus Christ conducted his ministry. He was the one who's over all, and yet he came with a humble servant heart. And deacons are here to focus on the practical needs of the church, and they do it with that same humble servant heart that we find in Jesus Christ. And so the deacons here in this church take lots of practical roles that are a great help to the elders. So things like administration. So Ian's our secretary, does a lot of work on that there. Carl looks after our finances. Okay, if that was left to the elders, that would take all of our time, even trying to count up, sort out the money, and we wouldn't have time to look after the spiritual needs of people. So it's great that there are deacons who serve in that way. They serve in practical ways in this building. This is where we meet on a Sunday. You can't just have a free-for-all, go where you want, do what you want. It needs people to help find seats, get the car park organized, sort things out, make sure the heat's on, make sure the doors are open, the lights are on, all those kind of things, practical things that need to be done so that we can concentrate on the teaching of God's word. Also in Scripture, there seems to be the aspect of deacons looking after the physical care of the congregation. So there were widows who were struggling, and it was the deacons who came on board and helped them with their physical needs as well. So that's God's plan. Elders focus on the spiritual needs, helped by the deacons who are working out on the physical needs of a congregation. And both play a vital role in the life of a church. And both elders and deacons need to be qualified for the office that they hold within a local congregation. You just don't pick anybody. This is not a social club. How do social clubs work? They look for keen volunteers. Who's up for the task? Oh, we'll pick you. You're willing. You're keen. You'll come down early, open the doors or whatever. We don't just pick people who are keen. The Bible tells you pick people who are qualified for the role, who meet the biblical standards. Now, not all Christians qualify for these roles. It's important to appoint the right person. And we read the qualifications in passages like 1 Timothy, Titus 1 as well. I don't have time to work through these passages this morning. They would take sermons on their own just to work through, looking at all the qualifications for elder and deacon as well. You can have a look at those things. I also don't have time this morning to tackle some other key issues linked into this, key issues to do with things like gender and the role of women when it comes to things like eldership and deacons as well. Those issues need careful exposition of Scripture, not just passing comments that I can only do here this morning. My plan is to preach a sermon on the, or maybe some several sermons on these key issues and topical issues as well as Scripture. So we're just making some passing comments as we move through at the moment. But Don Carson, famous Bible teacher, he preached actually in Carrick Baptist back in March time, when he observed the qualifications for elders and deacons as he found them in Scripture, he says, "The most notable thing about these qualifications is They're not very notable. That's the most notable thing about them. They're not very notable. The qualifications don't say, find the most super gifted people in your congregation and appoint them to the office. Find the most intelligent people. You know, the slickest communicators. It doesn't say that. Do you know what these qualifications are all about? They're all about character. What's the character of these people you put in these positions within the church? Because character is more important than ability. It's all about character. And you know what you find in these passages about the qualification? It's normal Christian character. If you're a Christian, you're following Jesus Christ, you're living by his word, these are the characteristics you should be displaying in your life. Those are the kind of people that you appoint to positions within a church. In fact, churches should be full of people who are qualified for the roles of elder and deacon as well, if they're living out their faith in a godly Christian way. Bad character will disqualify you from an office within the church as an elder or deacon. So if you don't meet up to these characteristics, disqualify yourself. I'll give you one example. It says that they should be, an elder should be the husband of one wife. Now, there's several issues involved in that. Could be speaking against polygamy, that you don't have two or three wives sitting at home. It says you're the husband of one wife. Now, what happens if you're an elder who's not married? I don't think it's you're not married, so you're disqualified, okay? Jesus himself wasn't married. Paul, an apostle in the church, wasn't married. When it talks about the husband of one wife, really what it's talking about there is you're a one-woman man. You're not somebody who's got loose morals when it comes to relationships with the opposite sex. So take me as an elder here in the church. I'm married to Joanne. But if I had a flirtatious character, I was behaving inappropriately with other women in the church and outside of the church, I would not be living as the husband of one wife. I'd be living in an inappropriate way. My character would be flawed. My character would be ungodly. And I would disqualify myself from the office of elder in this church, and you would have every right to remove me from that. So bad character can actually disqualify you. Now, that's just one of them. There are other areas as well. And elders and deacons, we need to guard ourselves against making sure we're living up to all the characteristics that we find here in Scripture. The qualifications for a deacon and elder are very, very similar, all to do with character. But there is one more major difference between elders and deacons. It says that elders should have the ability to teach. They have the ability to minister the word to the congregation. We see that in Acts 6 when elders appointed deacons for the first time. They appointed deacons and they said these words, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That is the central responsibility of elders within a congregation. And this leads on to our second point in our statement of faith, the offices of elder and deacon and the gift of evangelist and pastor teacher. That phrase, the gift of evangelist and pastor teacher, comes from Ephesians 4. Maybe you've still got your Bible open. If you don't, maybe you could turn again to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 11. That's where this phrase comes directly from. Ephesians 4. And verse 11, talking about Jesus Christ and what he gave to the church, it says in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now it says in my version, the English Standard Version, the shepherds, it said that word's interchangeable. It might say in your translation, the pastors. So he gave the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. In our statement of faith, it doesn't say gift evangelist and pastor and teacher. The way we have it in our statement of faith is actually the most accurate translation. It shouldn't be the word and in between pastor and teacher. Hyphenated is better because the two roles actually go together. It's a better translation of the original language as well. It's a certain gift that God has given to the church. People who are evangelists, people who preach the gospel, who will share the message of the Bible with people, and people who will pastor. That word pastor means shepherd. Shepherd and teach the congregation as well. All elders need the ability to teach. And in Carrick Baptist Church, that's what you do. Now I have the primary responsibility of standing up here in the pulpit, preaching our Sunday services, but even our other four elders do teach God's word in a variety of ways. Sometimes it may be publicly. Some of them would do that on occasions. All of our elders are involved in smaller groups, in our prayer and study groups, leading those, teaching people in smaller group situations, or here on a Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. All our elders involved in teaching God's word and speaking God's word into people's lives as they're involved in counseling situations, as we deal with certain situations and issues in people's lives as well. But as we read through our New Testament, we also see that some people within eldership seem to take the primary responsibility for the public teaching of God's word, as I do in my role as pastor teacher here in the church. We read of some men, people like Titus and Timothy, who came to local churches, who pastored, who publicly spoke and taught God's word, and didn't always remain there. They stayed there for a while, and then they would have moved on to other church situations and pastored and taught people there as well. We read of people who were supported financially so they could concentrate on this specific role of publicly teaching God's word. Look how we find it in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul, the writer of this letter, says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So he speaks generally on the first point to all the elders who rule, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So there must have been some of these elders, and that was their main responsibility. They labored in preaching and teaching. And that's my role as pastor teacher here. I don't have another job. I come here, I study God's word. I spend time in it. I spend time praying for the congregation, publicly speaking it here in smaller group situations, going to visit hospitals. Everywhere I go, my Bible goes with me. I read to people, I pray with people, because I'm laboring in preaching and teaching. And so there seems to be a group of elders, almost have the ability to teach, but within that eldership, there are those who labor in preaching and teaching, and that's the role of pastor teacher, as we find it here in Scripture. But this is not one-man ministry. We need to be very careful about this. Or it's not five-man ministry where either the pastor does everything or the five elders do everything in the church. If you've still got Ephesians 4 open, we just read from verse 11. Let's read on into verse 12. So it says, verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do everything in the church? No. For what role? Verse 12, "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." The reason God has given pastor teachers to the church is to equip the saints, the congregation, the believers who know Jesus Christ, to equip you for works of ministry. So as you go back into your homes to live as a Christian there and to serve there, as you go into your workplace, as you're involved in different ministries throughout the church, to equip you for works of ministry and for the building up of the good of the body of Jesus Christ. So as we finish, who is the boss of the church? I hope you've grasped it's not me, okay? Don't call me the boss. It's certainly not my role. It's not the pastor. It's not the elders. It's not the deacons. It's Jesus Christ who is the head of the church, the great, great shepherd. But God has ordained two offices that we've seen this morning, two offices, elder and deacon, for building up his church, to help the body to be unified and help the body grow up into Jesus Christ as well. As we finish this morning, let me speak to a certain different groups of people. Are you an elder in this church here this morning? That's a few of you. A few of you looking at me hold that position of elder. If you're an elder, and I speak to myself in this role, we must understand that the church does not belong to us. This is not our church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We are under shepherds with a specific role, but Christ is the head of the church. And Jesus Christ purchased this church with his own blood. He purchased it with his blood when he died on the cross to be our Savior. And because Jesus, this is Christ's church, and he purchased it with his own blood on the cross, we as elders should cherish this church. We should love it because Jesus Christ loves the church. And we should lead the church carefully. And we should lead it carefully because one day we will give an account for it. I read this verse at our business meeting back in October. Let me read these words again. These words we find in Hebrews chapter 13. Talking generally to people in the congregation, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Those are sobering words for elders at the end. Those who keep watch over your souls, it's the role of elders, to take a spiritual interest in your life, will one day give an account. So one day, Jesus Christ will require an account from the elders of a church, how they watched over the souls of the congregation. How did you shepherd them? Did you lead them in growth, Christian growth, or did you drive them away? We as elders will one day give an account for how we have shepherded Christ's church. That's a big, big responsibility. And so as elders, let's not build our own kingdoms, our own little kingdoms here. Our task is to help people fix their eyes on Jesus Christ. Not us, on our Savior Christ, the one who is the head of the church. Don't build our own kingdoms. Let's build Christ's kingdom here. I've spoken to the elders. Let me speak to the deacons. We have a number of deacons here. Some of them are out in the back because they're still doing their deacon duty at the moment and keeping a watch over things out in car park and in the foyer as well. For those who serve in the office of deacon in this church, can I thank you for your service? Can I publicly thank you on behalf of the elders and the rest of the congregation? You are here early on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. You are the last to leave. This has been an extremely busy time as we've had this transition period from one building into the next. It's been an extremely busy time, and you have full-time jobs. You do a day's work, and then you come and you serve in the church. And we really appreciate what you do. We could not function without all your work. But if you're a deacon in this church, remember that you are a servant. That's what the word deacon means. You're a servant, and you follow Jesus Christ, who is the greatest example of a servant, who came not to be served, but to serve. And that is your attitude for all you do. Be Christ-like in all you do, deacons, as you undertake this great job within the church. Examine your own hearts. Why are you doing the role of a deacon? Is it for a position? So people think, oh, he's got a position within the church. So people might look up, oh, he must be a bit more important. Do you do it out of duty? Well, I've signed up to be a deacon, and, well, my heart's not really in it, but it needs to be done, so I'll just do the duty. Or do you do it in Christ-like service? Because you want to serve the church, because you want the church to be built up, and you want people to grow up in the faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And both elders and deacons, if I can speak to us, both sets, we need to re-examine our lives against the qualifications for those jobs that we find in Scripture. Do our lives match the description? In fact, each year, do our lives and our character match those qualifications in an even greater way? Are we growing in godliness? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous German theologian, talking about elders and deacons, said these words: "The church does not need brilliant personalities, but faithful servants of Jesus Christ." That's what the church needs, people who are growing in godliness and are more like their master, Jesus Christ. So I've spoken to the elders, I've spoken to deacons. Let me finish this morning by speaking to the rest of you, to the congregation here. I want you to realize something, and I'm sure you've realized this already. See the elders and deacons in this church? We are not perfect. Far from it. We are human beings, and weak human beings at that. There is only one perfect person, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is the only perfect one. So don't follow us, follow Jesus Christ. Hopefully, as we lead the church, we point you to Jesus Christ. We help you focus your eyes on the head of the church, Jesus Christ. So realize that we're not perfect, and be gracious to us, because you're not perfect either. None of us are perfect. But together, as we live in this church, we want to grow to be more like our perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I also encourage you to obey the elders and those in leadership, because that's what God's word says. It's not me telling you, putting the hand down like a dictatorial boss. This is what God's word says. Hebrews 13 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account." That's a biblical thing to do. Now, if your leaders are doing something which is contrary to God's word, so I stand up here on a Sunday morning and preach something which is not in God's word, in fact, it's contrary to God's word, don't obey me and don't submit to the leadership, okay? Only obey and submit as long as we are in line with God's word. Because actually you're not obeying and submitting to your leaders, you're actually obeying and submitting to the gracious word of God as we do that. And that's countercultural, isn't it? We all prefer to be rebels. We don't really like authority. It's seen as a sign of a weakness to obey and to submit. Do you know what it actually is? It's a sign of godliness. And it's a sign that you're growing up in Christ Jesus. And can I also ask you as a congregation to pray for us as we fulfill these offices within the church? Do you ever pray for the elders? Do you ever pray for the deacons? We need your prayers. We desperately need your prayers as we try and fulfill these roles within the church. What should you pray? Here's what you can pray for us. Pray that we would lead and serve this church in a godly way. That we would build the kingdom of Jesus Christ and not our own kingdom. And that we as elders, deacons, and leaders within the church would always remember that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and not us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you love the church and that Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. We thank you the church is your plan for us to meet together so that we can be built up in our faith and grow more into be like Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the structures that we find in Scripture. Help us to be biblical in all that we do in the church and follow your ways. We thank you for the offices of elder and deacon, and we pray for our elders that we would lead in a humble and a gracious way, that we would lead in a godly, biblical way, and as we lead the church, we would lead it to point people to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. We pray for the deacons. We thank you for all the practical service that they do. We pray you give them a servant heart, and as they do these practical jobs, we pray it would assist the ministry of the word in this place. Help us, we pray. Help us all to be biblical and godly in our actions, in our prayers, and our attitudes. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen.